We are going through the critical questions of Christianity, and the topic that we have for today, or the question that we have for today, is it possible to earn favor with God? That's the question for today. And we've been going through this incredible series, which is very foundational to our Christian faith. And today's question is it possible to earn favor with God? And it is this, the word earn, that makes all the difference. And as we will soon see, that even though the answer is so obvious, man continues to strive. And over the centuries, as we look back into the history, we will see that man has always tried to earn favor with God through his own works. And that is what will come out. But first of all, let's look at the word favor. Okay, so from the Bible, we first encounter the word favor in the book of Genesis itself, and it's the Hebrew word chen, and it is closely associated with the meaning of grace. And, you know, the Bible often talks about God's servant finding God's favor, and so, for example, the first person we encounter is Noah. Noah found favor with God. Abraham, Moses, Gideon. And there would be more. I just kind of stopped looking at the concordance at that point. But there are many who have found favor with God. And it is quite incredible that they all found favor because they were all ready to put their trust in God. Another word that we see, which can be translated to favor, but also has this word, in some translations it is translated as delight or acceptance, is another Hebrew word called ratzon. And this word is then used mainly in Psalms and Proverbs. And you have this spoken about how God's favor is durable, enduring for a lifetime. God's favor surrounds the righteous as a shield. Those who seek wisdom find life and obtain favor from God. And, you know, we also have this word come through in Isaiah. Okay, don't have that. The whole point of this PowerPoint was so that I could put all the verses in there, and I just realized that I've missed a few. But let's go to the third word. This is a New Testament word, charis. And again, it's closely connected to the first word, chen, the Hebrew word. But charis is a Greek word, and it is, again, closely associated with the meaning of grace. And we find it in Luke chapter 1 itself, where the angel of the Lord comes to Mary and tells her that she's favored of God. And, you know, I was reading through Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to 38, and especially when I came to 38, it was so clear that Mary was highly favored by God because she was just ready to accept. I mean, the things that you read that the angel told her are just incredible, incredible things. Just put yourself in her shoes for a moment and think about all those things that were told to her. And then we come to verse 38. We just see that she was ready to accept it. She was ready to believe, and therefore she was highly favored. So if this word then, favor, is connected closely with the word grace, I think we already have the answer to the question. It's in the question itself. You know, one of the simplest explanations of the word grace, I'm sure you've heard this before, I heard of it from the time I was young, is unmerited favor. It's a simple, very simple definition. It does not contain everything that the Bible has to teach us about the word grace, but it's a very simplistic definition of grace. It's unmerited favor. It's a favor that you don't merit, you cannot earn. And therefore, we have the answer in the question itself. Well, Charles, if it is so obvious, what are we going to talk about now? And why has man continued to strive to earn the favor of God if he's ready to share it with us as grace, as a free gift? And I think that's what I want to first of all look at from man's point of view. So we're going to look at it from three point of view. We look at it from man's point of view, this question. We look at it from God's point of view. And of course, we look at it as Christians. Does this question have any meaning for us? So first of all, from man's point of view, it is a futile attempt. Just to think about this, if we connect it with the word grace, why is then man trying to earn the favor through works? As we look back into the history, it's quite obvious that man is trying to do this. And we are going through Romans, and in Romans chapter 1 itself, in the introduction, Paul is able to tell us that, look, you have denied the true God. And therefore, now that you've denied the true God and you've rejected him, there is a vacuum. And you need to fill this vacuum with something, and it is a lie. Whatever you try to fill that is not true is a lie. And Romans tells us that all these idols that man has come up with is just so that he could have a God that he can control, that through works he can appease, so that he can have that propitiation himself. He'll do things to achieve acceptance or favor with that God he has created. And this is the basis. This is the foundational basis of all the world religions. You take whichever religion you want, it will be like this, including Christendom. Including Christendom. You look around this world and those who call themselves as Christians, but it's completely corrupted the gospel message, and you would even find that there are churches in this Christendom where you can just pay money to earn favor with God. So clearly, man is pushing at this. Now, if you speak to even those who do not believe in God, they're still fundamentally governed by this principle of having to work, having to earn yourself, having to be meritorious before whatever is your God. It could be atheism. But there is this idea that, you know, I have to work for it, I have to earn for it. And that clearly comes out. Regardless of what you take. So, why is man doing this? Is the question, isn't it? And I think it is fundamentally all about control. Man wants to control himself. Man wants to control his destiny. So he wants to take charge of things. And we find this in Genesis. We find this in that Garden of Eden, where there was perfect harmony between God and Adam and Eve and the whole of creation. One temptation is put before them, and they grab it. The first temptation that is put before them, they grab it. Why? Because it gave them a possibility that they can be like God. They could have control of their destiny. And they grabbed hold of it. And from that moment onwards, man has been striving to take control. And that is why we have all the world religions, the philosophies, the scientific theories. It's all about man trying to gain control. And this is because inherent to man, there is a sense of justice. He knows that there is good and there is bad. And we know this because it is God who has put it there. We're going through Romans, and we discussed it just a few weeks back, how God has placed this consciousness in the heart of man. That is how he created man. And it's right there. And so he knows that there is good, there is bad. And this inherent sense of justice that God has put there is making him like, okay, I'm not doing things that are right. I need to do things that are right, or in my definition of good. And so he thinks, okay, what should I do about this? Okay, I know I'm not doing some good things, so I'm going to do some right things right before this world. And somehow then I can stand before God and show him, oh, look, these are the bad things that I've done, but look at all these good things that I've done. And when you take it into equation, God, I stand justified before you. Because you see, my good has overtaken my bad. Again, if you think about any world religion, this is very simple to understand. You know, it's all about trying to make sure that you define what is good, and then you do more of it so that you can somehow overtake the bad. But this is utter nonsense. This is not going to happen. The problem here is that man does not understand the extent of his sinfulness, how fallen man is. But at the same time, man does not understand how incredibly great and holy God is. And man is not able to even think about or take time to think about or lies to himself and does not want to think about this incredible gulf that exists. Do I know the extent of my own sinfulness? No. Do I know the extent of God's incredible holiness? I don't. But by the grace of God, it's not flesh and blood. We read about it today morning. By the grace of God, who is rich in mercy and love, he has shown me some appreciation of my own sinfulness and the holiness of God. And when these two thoughts combine, I realize that my works that I want to do, it does not stand before God at all. You cannot come into the presence of a holy God with things that you think are great. Isaiah realized this. Isaiah realized how sinful he is when he saw the holiness of God, and he concludes and he tells us, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Where does the filthy rags belong? In a waste bin, not in front of a most holy God. But if this is the case, why is man still striving to justify himself before a most holy God? Jeremiah gives us the answer. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And desperately wicked. That is why man creates these lies, and that is why we are in such a hopeless state. Okay, so that's the first section. And we are in such an utter hopeless state, right? What's the point of it? If there is nothing I can do to justify myself and gain the acceptance of God, then what's the point of my living? Where is this all leading to? If you're telling me that there is nothing I can do, what do I do? Well, praise be to God, because God knew it. He knew that there was nothing we could do. He knew our wretched state in which we were. And he chose to love us. And he chose to provide a way for us. Isn't that incredible? What a loving God we have. We chose to go in rebellion against him, but he still chose to love us. And he knew that there was nothing man could do to gain favor with him. So he decided to give his very best, his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he, through the death and resurrection, could pave the way for salvation. Finally, we can gain acceptance with God because he was ready to accept the sacrifice of his beloved son, Jesus Christ. But before we get to that good news, before we get to the gospel message, there is one question that's lingering. If God knew that there is nothing man could do, why would he choose for himself a people and then give them law? Why would he do that? Now, we already thought about this last week, and we thought about it today also, that law is from God, and therefore it is good. It has come from God, therefore it is good. And why has he given it? You know, James tells us that, you know, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend one point, he is guilty of it all. Now, Jesus Christ helps us to understand the whole purpose of the law. He is the one who really helps us to understand this. So the first point that he helps us to understand is that the crux of it, love, if crux of the law is actually love, he helps us to understand it. You see, in Matthew chapter 22, we have this person who studies the law, this Pharisee. He's a lawyer. He comes to Jesus and poses this question, what's the greatest command? And the way the Lord Jesus Christ summarizes the whole of the law and the scriptures and everything is with just two commands. Love your God, love your neighbor. It is all about love. And it is this thought that Paul is able to expand in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, where he says that it is love that fulfills the law. So that's the first point that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to explain to the people and help them understand that fundamentally at the crux of it all is love. But he also helped us understand, how to view law. And this is where man completely and utterly failed, especially the Jewish people. They thought that they were keeping the law, and therefore it was justifying them. One of the examples, there are many examples that the Lord Jesus Christ gave in Matthew chapter 5. One of the examples is a very simple but a powerful example. You know, we walk around saying, thinking that, yes, at least there is one command I'm keeping, which is I am not going around murdering anyone. So there is at least one law I'm keeping. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, do you hate your brother? You failed this law. He just elevated the thought process of man, and he helped them realize how high the standards of God is, how high the standards of law is. And what I've put there is, as I was studying it, I was thinking about it, the Old Testament saints understood this, that law wasn't just about physically keeping those points as a checklist. It wasn't. It was fundamentally striking their heart. And therefore, we have these prophets, Moses, prophesying in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, that there is a circumcision of heart needed, that cutting away of flesh in our heart, that old self is needed. Jeremiah in 31:33 says, there's a time coming when this will be written in your hearts. It's not just about being written in a tablet and you following it so physically. It's going to be written in your hearts. Ezekiel talks about in 36 and 26 about how a new heart is needed. They fundamentally realized that it's a matter of the heart. And therefore, Paul, who himself is a Jew and a very well-studied one too, would say that law is like a schoolmaster or a guardian or a tutor. That is how some of the other translations put it. So law was kind of keeping them and bringing them finally when they can put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was going to be the big difference. And Paul himself then concludes and helps us to conclude this topic and tells us, okay, what was the point of the law? It was added because of transgression in verse 19. And then in verse 22, he kind of repeats it in a different way and says, but the scripture has concluded all under sin. So law has been able to show sin for what it is. That knowledge of sin finally is made known. Paul actually goes on to write in Romans that moreover the law entered that the offense might abound. So you see, we thought about this last week in our Bible study. The humanity is represented in his chosen people when he gave them the law, and they realized that, wait, the lawless now got the law and they became lawbreakers. And this then brought in, finally, you know, man was trying to earn all those works he was trying to earn, you know, he was not earning the favor of God. He was earning death. The wages of sin is death. And because of the law, now, there is the wrath of God coming. Because he is holy, he is just. But we praise the Lord and we say hallelujah to this verse. For by grace you are saved through faith and not that of yourself. It is a gift of God. He, knowing that there is nothing we could do for ourselves, chose to give his very best. He had to give his son. He had to give the second person of the Godhead because he's the only one who can fulfill the law. Why? Because of who he is. Law has come from him. He's the Lord of it all. And therefore, he was able to fulfill the law. And when he died on that cross, he wasn't dying for his sins. Finally, here is someone who can be that perfect substitute. He died for our sins. He took upon himself the wrath that should have been poured out on us. He took it all upon himself. But now, the question is before you. Are you still going to strive to earn the favor of God? Or are you ready to accept this free gift? And I do believe that the reason I'm standing here and speaking, and I'm going to I'm speaking this gospel message because there is someone who needs this, either sitting here in this hall, or I know this is being recorded, maybe later you're listening to it, and you need to really think about this. You know, are you still striving to somehow earn favor with God? If you are, stop trying. It's a free gift. Our God is a God who's rich in mercy and love, and therefore He has provided the way. The sacrifice that is required, that propitiation that is required, it's all done. That wrath-ending sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was acceptable to the Godhead. Now, all you need to do is accept that gift. And you have to accept that gift. Why? Because God is looking for a love relationship with you. He's not just looking to just use the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to just clean you from your sins. No. He wants to have an ongoing and internal love relationship with you. And as in any relationship, you can't have that relationship if you're not ready to be part of it. Any relationship. God wants to have a love relationship with you. Are you ready to accept the free gift? Are you ready to stop trying? Are you ready to accept this free gift? These are wonderful words again. Now there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And we praise God for sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That is incredible, isn't it? What powerful words are we reading? Okay, so let's keep moving. Because now, I want to take whatever time we've got left to think about us, those who have believed in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. We are saved by grace. You know, those who believe that, yes, we are justified by faith, not by works. Does this question mean anything to us? It shouldn't, right? This question shouldn't matter to us now, because, you know, I believe that I'm justified by faith, saved by grace through faith. Well, there was a group of people who accepted all that and then completely missed the point, and they started striving again, trying to earn the favor of God. And this group of people lived in Galatia, and Paul had to write a letter. Let's read what he had to say to them. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So, the context to this is that there are these Judaizers who have come. And what they have done is they have said, oh, yeah, you're right. You are justified by faith, you know, salvation through grace and all that. But you see, you're still here in this world. You still need to keep yourself secure until that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and you can be in heaven. So you need to add a few things to this gospel message. You need to add circumcision, holy days, and lots of other things. Just add to it. Let's keep working at it. And Paul is like, what is going on there? This is wrong. And who is this being written to? It's written to believers. They're getting bewitched. And therefore, they are acting foolish. They somehow now think that, oh yeah, that's right. We were saved by grace and faith. But now, as a Christian, I need to be doing works. I need to be doing works. And that's where the problem is. Now, this does not in any way stand contradicting to what Paul himself is telling to Ephesians. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ, for what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, why are you still here? Why are you not straight away with the Lord Jesus Christ? God has placed you here for what? For good works. For good works. Our salvation is not through works. But now that we are saved, our saving faith will most assuredly lead us to good works. So what is good works? Good works is works that are in the will of God and that glorifies God. And that is the key distinction. It is your work glorifying God. And now let's come back to Galatians chapter 3. What is Paul talking about there? He's saying, having begun in spirit. So you accept that, that it is the spirit that regenerated you and helped you to bring you into a relationship with the most holy God. Now, do you think that you're going to be made perfect in your Christian life, in your Christian journey, until that day of glorification? Do you think that you're going to be made perfect by the flesh? Okay, immediately, question. What does the word flesh mean here? I don't think that it means our physical body. It means it is that old self, the I who thought that I can earn favor with God, the I who thought that I'm justified by my works. It's that I. And Paul is contrasting and saying that, wait, you are called to good works. All of you, we are all called to good works. If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you enter a Christian journey, and we are all called to good works. But how are we doing this work is what results in whether it's good or not. Are you relying on the Spirit, or are you relying in your flesh? Are you doing the work? Because if you think that you are involved in a Christian ministry, oh, I do so many things in the church. I do things outside of the church. All the Christian ministry that I'm involved in, if you think that it's because of my strength, my knowledge, and my time and effort that I'm putting into it, simple question, what is that ministry glorifying? Who is that ministry glorifying? Is it glorifying you? Because if it is not good works. It has to glorify God. That is the work that is only the good work. Now, why am I saying all these things? Because as Christians, we can get stuck in doing things for the Lord, that we think we're doing things for the Lord. Now, it's a whole other matter that, you know, whatever you're involved in, you can get engrossed in it. And this is happening to me too, okay? So this is like cutting through my heart too. That we can be engrossed and involved in things that we believe you're doing for God, but actually if you're relying on ourselves, it is glorifying me. Another way this could impact us is we start thinking of God like the way we earn points in our credit card. You know, oh, I've done so much of, quiet time this week, so something good is bound to happen. God is going to really bless me now because look, I've done quiet time 1 hour every day. Or you might think, oh, I forgot to do my quiet time today. God is going to like punish me today because of that. Everything starts being about you. Now, when I was preparing this, as soon as I was writing this down, what happens? You're starting to get flooded with this question. Wait a second. I am standing here preaching before you. Who is this glorifying? I am involved in church. There were those who were involved in doing the coffee. You're thinking, wait, is this glorifying me or God? Suddenly, everything that you do starts to become confusing and you go, is this glorifying God or is it glorifying me? Now, Paul, of course, knew that we would have these kind of thoughts. That's why the way he encourages us is that first and foremost, what we are involved in, is it according to the Word of God? And to do that, we need to read the Word of God. Secondly, my dear brothers and sisters, there is a way we can test our work. There is a way we can do a retrospective on the things that we are involved in. Paul gives us the answer. When we get to Galatians chapter 5, he tells us that if you're led by the Spirit, what do you have? You have the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're going to learn in Riverbank. We've been going through it. But what was the first fruit of the Spirit? It was love. That is the great test that we have, my dear brothers and sisters. If you're involved in works, we know that it is good. because if it is coming out of love, love for God and love for each other. Because if it is good works. We are being led by the Spirit and we are involved in it. Now, I know that when Paul is writing this, you find this in Paul's writing itself, he would talk about, you know, the grace of God and how we are being led by the grace of God. You know, he gives us verses like these: for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but faith which worketh through love, worketh by love. You know, a lot of people were getting confused or would take Paul's message and knowingly just completely twist it. This is why James writes his epistle and he goes really after it. And he says that, look, if you're really saved by faith, then there will be good works. You will be involved in works. You can't separate it. And I think Paul's definition here is really good. He says, but faith worketh by love. He's not saying faith plus works of love. He's saying faith which worketh by love. I think there's a clear distinction there, and I think we ought to consider this. So, we need all the help we can get in our Christian journey so that we can be involved in good works. We are all called to serve, and in Thessalonians, Paul tells us that we have to pray about it. There you have it. It's a verse where Paul is saying that, wherefore also we pray always for you. Why? So that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to cry out to him to help us in our Christian walk, but we also need to pray for each other. It is an apostolic teaching that we should come together as an assembly to devote time to pray. We really need to prioritize our lives so that we can come together as an assembly, as this local church, and devote time to pray. It is very key. It is very fundamental. And we need to give support and encouragement to each other. How can we pray intelligently for each other if we don't know what's going on in each other's life? This is why fellowship is so key. We ought to get engaged and want to know what's going on with others' lives so that we can pray intelligently about it, so that we can encourage and challenge each other. You know, things like challenge, you just can't do it if you don't have a love relationship with your fellow brother and sister. It will never be taken in the right way. It can only happen if we truly love each other. And you know this. Those who love you the most have got that freedom to tell you what's going on, and you will accept it. But only because of the love that exists, and that is key. And also, I just put this here because I was looking up some verses around prayer and thanksgiving, and I was just thinking, Paul is writing this to Colossians. If Paul is writing a letter to you and to me, could he say this? We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, that bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. I'm conscious of time, so let me close by just putting this verse up there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. My dear brothers and sisters, look at that. Grace wherein we stand. Through the gospel, we have come into this incredible... How do you describe this? It's almost like you are in a sphere of grace, isn't it? The Lord has put you in this incredible security and protection of this grace wherein which you are standing. And because of that, you have rejoicing, you have hope, you have got peace. If you continue to read through Romans chapter 5, Paul is going to say of all the trials and all the tribulations that is going to come to you, but in spite of it all, we have peace, we have joy, we have hope. And I think it is important to just mention that, you know, we have been brought in to the favor of God and the acceptance of God. However, that does not mean that we would get everything that is defined as success in this world. No, we will get everything that is right before the sight of God. That we will get. All the spiritual blessings, it's yours. And so I hope these words have been a blessing to you. I think time is upon us, so I think we should close it there. But isn't it wonderful? We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Let's just close the meeting now with a word of prayer.